Exodus 33 tonight. Exodus 33, it's a joy to be here with you all and enjoying some time off, spending some time with family. Exodus 33, we're going to start in verse number 11. Read a few verses and then we'll get into our message. Starting in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him," this is Moses speaking now, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing. Also, that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Let's start tonight by asking a question to kind of give us a launch board into our message. And that question is, what is it in life that you want more than anything else? What is it in life that you want more than anything else? And we could all give, you know, uber spiritual answers and say it's the Lord and just having Him in my life, that's the number one thing. But just be real with yourself. And at this very present moment, if you were to look back at your week, what would you say encompasses your life? What's that driving motivation that directs your every move in life? What would you say is the passion of your life? You know, if you tell me what your priorities are right now, again, if you look back at this past week and look at the things you prioritize and the people you prioritize and the jobs or whatever it is, I can probably very confidently tell you what your passions are in life. If it's friendships, relationships, if it's acceptance or status or job or finances, if you prioritize those things, then I can confidently say that the passion of your life is friendships and acceptance and status and jobs and money. If you prioritize sports or entertainment, a hobby, whatever it is, then those things are the passions of your life. Those are the things you're spending most of your time on and you're using your energy on and your mind's constantly going to them. Because our priorities reveal what our passions are. And in our passage that we're going to be dissecting more tonight, we read about two different types of people, really a group of people and one man. And one group of people, as we look at their priorities, we realize that the passion of their lives was pleasing themselves. They did things so that they could feel good about themselves. And sadly, that's a very sad picture of what many members in churches are living like, doing things to please themselves. We're also going to read about a man who prioritized God above everything else in life. And that was his over-encompassing passion, that the presence of God would be on his life. Is anyone here ever busy? Anyone busy here? I'm sure everyone here knows what it's like to be very busy in ministry. At my church, we're about to enter into a very busy period. Pretty much once September hits, I kind of say goodbye to my wife and say, you know, I'll see you maybe in December at Christmas time. You know, we have community barbecues, we've got mission conferences, we've got music conferences, we've got a whole bunch of different things going on. But I have to tell myself and remind myself all the time that just being busy in things in ministry does not mean that I am where I should be with the Lord. You know, I challenge my teenagers and my youth group that life is always going to be busy. There's always going to be someone to visit. There's always going to be a job to do, or your wife's always going to make you do some type of renovation. The kids are always going to have to go somewhere for practice or a lesson. And in the midst of all those things that make life so busy, and on top of all those things, our relationship with God has to be the first passion of our lives. And we're going to look at that tonight. You know, many times we miss the best thing in life being busy doing good things. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to have a hobby. It's not wrong to have family. But many times we miss the best thing, that being having a fervent and intimate relationship with God, simply because we're too busy doing good things in life. And so let's dissect this passage, and hopefully we'll get a blessing and challenge from it. Let's look back at verse number 1 of chapter 33. We're going to read about a selfish people. And a bit of context before we get into this passage. And, you know, Moses, his ministry is really a ministry of a mediator between God and the children of Israel. And Moses is meeting with God on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the Decalogue. But when he comes down, Israel's in a very horrible state. And they're waiting for Moses to come down. If we had time, we'd read the passages before. But they're getting bored, and they start to complain to Aaron and say, you know, Aaron, we need something to worship. We need some type of image, some type of idol to worship. And so what does Aaron do? Well, Aaron starts collecting gold. He starts collecting jewelry, earrings, necklaces, whatever that was. And they began to melt those things and make themselves, of all things they could have chosen, they chose to make a golden calf. And they make this golden calf to worship, and they're bowing to it, and they're giving their devotion to this image. And of course, God is at all places, at all times, and knows everything. And as God is meeting with Moses, he sees this happening, and that angers God. And God tells Moses what he plans to do to the children of Israel. And God is just about ready to wipe that nation off the face of the earth and just build another great nation. But Moses intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel, and he pleads with God to spare his people. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, it says this: "The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." So that all goes down, and Moses comes back down the mountain, and Moses destroys those tablets, and I love what Moses does next. He takes the golden calf, he burns the golden calf, he crushes it into a powder and mixes it with some water, and he makes the children of Israel drink it. I think it's kind of funny. I think there's some humor in that. It's the equivalent of if a child you knew was playing their Xbox too much and you just got fed up and you throw the Xbox in the fireplace and mix the ashes with water, make them drink it. Send a pretty good message. But God had some more serious consequences to this awful sin. 3,000 people died, and God sent a plague on the people. So there's a couple of things I want to point out about this selfish people. You see, number one, that they were content to go their own way. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee." And when the people heard these tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel," here it is again, "ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know thee, that I may know what to do with thee." So we see that God multiple times, and not just here, but in different parts of the Bible, uses this phrase to describe the children of Israel of being a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. And this phrase was something that was familiar with the Jewish people at the time, and it referred to an oxen and a plow. And so if an ox was hard to move, if it was stubborn, if you couldn't turn it, the Jewish people would use this phrase, hard of neck. They would say, this oxen is hard of neck or stiff neck. And so hence this figure was used in scriptures to express the attitude of stubborn, untractable, the stubborn and untractable spirit of the children of Israel, and how they were not responsive to the guiding of their God. In other words, they were just plain old stubborn. They knew what God wanted them to do through what Moses was telling them to do, and yet their necks were stiff. They didn't want to turn to where God wanted them to go. They didn't want to listen to God's voice. And, you know, that really does sound a lot like Christians today. We're still, to this day, stiff-necked many times. We know what the Bible says, and yet we still don't want to move. Many times we get just a little bit annoyed reading about the children of Israel and just how rebellious they were against God. But I can't help but think, are we any better than them? Actually, are we worse? Because we have everything that God wants us to know about life, and yet we ignore this book and we live very stiff-necked lives. And so we see that they were selfish because they were just content to go their own way. Then number two, we see that they were content to worship from afar. Look at verse number 7. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 7. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." And so if anyone wanted to worship God, they had to go to this tabernacle outside of the camp. Verse number 8. "And it came to pass, when Moses went unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until it was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloud of pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloud of pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped." Here's the phrase again, "every man in his tent door." And in verse 7, Moses sets up this tabernacle outside of the camp, and we'll look more at this in just a little bit. And at the end of the verse, it says that everyone which sought the Lord, everyone who wanted to worship the Lord and meet with God, had to go out of the tabernacle, out of the camp, to this tabernacle of the congregation. If the children of Israel wanted to meet with God, they had to meet him outside the camp. Very, very simple instructions. And yet in verse number 8 and 10, we find a very sad phrase. And as Moses leaves the camp, goes outside the camp to meet with God, twice it says that every man stood at his tent door. And you know, I think what that kind of reveals about the children of Israel was that they were content to worship God from afar. They were content to worship God where they were comfortable. They didn't want to get too close to God. And it seems like Israel wasn't willing to put aside the busyness of their own lives. It seems like they weren't willing to leave the comfort of their own tent to seek the Lord. And there are too many Christians who are willing to worship God from afar, who are willing to just look at other people get busy and do the things of the Lord, but they don't ever get busy themselves. To me, Christians are content watching others give their lives to God when they should be doing that as well. And so what do we have? We have churches full of very skilled and talented people, and yet there's a lack of surrender. Why? Well, because people are content to worship God from afar. They want the blessings from God, but they don't want to get too busy for him. We have people in churches that maybe are doing well financially, and yet there's a lack of giving to God. Why? Well, because there's Christians that are content to worship God from afar. There's young people in church, and yet there's a lack of people willing to serve. Why? Well, because Christians are content to worship from afar. And God doesn't want churches to be filled with Christians who come when they choose to come and to just worship from afar. God wants Christians who are going to be all in, who are going to put aside the things that might be at the camp, the busyness of their lives, and come and worship and serve God. No, but for all of Israel's shortcomings, there was a man who chose to do what was right. There was still a man who wanted to please God and serve God. Was Moses perfect? Of course not. It would seem like throughout his life, Moses had an anger issue and sometimes would lash out in a temper tantrum. Moses wasn't even able to lead the people of Israel into the promised land because of a moment of anger. But as I read about Moses and study his life, one thing I can say about Moses was that I do believe he was passionate about knowing God. And he wanted to have the presence of God on his life. And so we see a spiritual man. Number one, Moses was concerned about his own spiritual life. Again, for sake of time, we won't read it, but in verses 7 through 10, we read about how God commanded Moses to set this tabernacle outside of the camp if he wanted to meet with God. Moses made sure that when he set up this tabernacle outside the camp, that he made this place a priority in his life. This was Moses' special place to meet with God. This is the place where he fell on his face and sought the Lord and wanted to hear the voice of God. The place far away from responsibilities and the busyness of life and the problems of life. And did Moses have responsibility to look after and lead the children of Israel? Well, of course. We all have responsibilities in our lives, but he didn't use the busyness of his life as an excuse to neglect his own spiritual life. And like I said earlier, you're always going to be busy serving others and doing things, but don't let that distract you from your own walk with God. And so let me ask you tonight, when was the last time you spent a significant time with God in your special place? When was the last time you just spent time and talked with God, poured out what's going on in your life? Let me ask you another question. Let's take another step. Do you even have a special place? Do you have a place where you meet with God or a time when you meet with God? And sadly, I think there will be many Christians at the end of their lives who would say they never actually developed that, you know, deep, consistent relationship with God like Moses had here. You know, it's our human nature, and I'll be the first to admit I'm guilty of this, to look at and see the faults of others. And we can look at other people in our lives, in our families, in our church, and we can really pinpoint and spot the problems and issues of their lives while ignoring the glaring faults in our own lives. So what I'm trying to say is, like Moses, we need to be concerned about our spiritual lives first. Before we nitpick at someone else, let's look at ourselves. Let's clean ourselves up. Let's make sure that we're where God wants us to be. But then number two, he was concerned for the spiritual needs of others. Many times, we see Moses interceding to God on behalf of the sins and the rebellion of the nation of Israel. We find Moses pleading with God in the previous chapter for God to spare the nation. And Moses wanted what was best for those who didn't even care about God to begin with. And that's something that's very hard to do, to have love and compassion for people who don't even want to admit that God exists. And yet, God commands us to do that. And we need to be concerned with people who we know, people that we work with, family members, our friends, who are living in rebellion against God. And that meaning rebellion in one sense, that they aren't saved. that they are the enemies of God and are headed for an eternity without God. But number two, those who are saved but are wayward from God and maybe have neglected the things that they said that they believed in years before and are now living carnal lives. And so as you look at Moses and read about him, you can almost hear the desperation and the emotion as he pleads with God on behalf of Israel to spare them. And so let me ask you again, when was the last time you were so burdened for someone who wasn't saved or someone that was away from the Lord that you just spent much time in prayer pleading with God to bring them back to him? When was the last time you were so bothered that a coworker or a family member wasn't saved? That's a difficult one for me. How often do we go by people each day in the store or go to a family reunion, whatever it is, and never once talk about God? I know it can be hard, and sometimes it might not seem natural to bring up that conversation, but when was the last time it bothered you that you had family members or friends that weren't saved? You know, spiritual people like Moses, they look at themselves and they make sure that they're right with God first, but they look past themselves as well and pray for the spiritual needs of others. For many people, you are the avenue through which they will see Christ. And that can be a very scary thought. We are the avenue through which they will see Christ in our words, in our actions, and how we carry ourselves about. And so how are you doing in that area? I challenge my teenagers all the time. Whenever we go into public, that number one, we're representing our church and we're representing our families at home, but number one, we are representing the Lord. We're going into public places, and in the way we act, in the way we dress, in the way we speak, people need to see Christ in us. Number three, we see this. Moses was concerned about having the presence of God on his life. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15. It says, And Moses says unto God, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And really this is the point I want to hammer home this evening, that the point I want to emphasize. Earlier in this chapter, we can actually go back and read this. You know, God tells Israel that they can have the promised land. In verse number 2, it says, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee. And so God tells the nation that he's going to send an angel before them to clear out the land and take out the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all those other ites. He's going to clear the land and they can finally enjoy this land that they've been wanting for so many years, this land of milk and honey. And from the outset, that seems like an amazing deal. From the outset, it seems like that's something that I would want. They've been wandering for so long and they could finally have the land that was promised to them generations and years before. And what's there not to like about it? They're promised God's provision. They're promised God's deliverance and his blessings. They're promised a promising future. But there's one thing missing in that entire scenario that God gives them. And it's God. God says, I will not go up in the midst of thee. And God is giving them here a proposition. He's giving them a test here. He says, you can have all these things that you want, but you won't have me. And you know, God wasn't saying that there's two equally good scenarios here, that you can take the land without me or you can take the land with me. Either way is good. No, God is testing them. You know, imagine God tells you, he tells you that, I promise you that you're going to have a great future. That your company is going to be absolutely successful. That you're going to get that raise that you've wanted all these years. You're going to have a great marriage. Your children are going to behave. You're going to have the house that you always wanted. And you're going to have financial success. You're going to have a promising future. You can have great social status, provision for the rest of your lives, but God says, the only catch to all of this is that you won't have me. I wonder how many of us would take that deal. You might think, I don't really have much of a relationship with God to begin with, so why not take all these things? If God says, my presence won't go with you for the rest of your lives, but you can have all the things that you want. How many of us would take that deal? Well, Moses didn't. And later on in the chapter, Moses says, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And there's the answer of a spiritual man who's concerned about having the presence of God in his life, regardless if he ever gets any material blessings on this earth. Now, I love what a preacher said that I heard recently. The preacher said, the promised land without the Lord is just dirt. The promised land without God is nothing. The only reason why the promised land is anything a promise is because the Lord was going to be there. And Moses says, I don't want the land unless it's with the Lord. And this, I believe, is the attitude that's missing in our churches today. The attitude of Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I don't want to go. Lord, I'm gonna stay when you want me to stay. I'm going to move when you want me to move. And how many of us here, and I know I'm extremely guilty of this at times, how many of us here this evening would so easily say, sure, I want all the gifts from God, but I want nothing to do with the giver. Sure, I want blessings. Bless my company, bless my church, bless my ministry in the church. But I don't want to be too committed to the blesser. Sure, I want the results. I want the church to grow and whatever it is, but I want nothing to do with the Redeemer. And how many times are we guilty of simply asking of God's hand on our lives without ever seeking His face? And when Moses is talking here, that word presence is really speaking about an intimate, face-to-face type of relationship. You know, how many of you like to miss a meal a day? I don't. I could probably miss one and it wouldn't hurt too much, but not too many of us like to miss a meal a day. There's a word that people use now, hangry. Anyway, my wife and daughter, they sometimes get hangry at times. They're not here right now, but so I can say that. You know, physically, we don't like to go very long without food. Maybe a few hours at a time. But how long can we go without spending time in God's presence? Spiritually speaking now. And we need Christians, children, young people, those in ministry, laymen. We need Christians who will have the attitude and the passion that Moses had. That before anything else in life, their sole priority and passion would be God. And it didn't matter if they never had God's blessing on their life again, materially speaking, they were still going to follow God. You know, Tozer said this, the world is perishing for lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence. The instant cure for most of our religious ills would be to enter into His presence in a spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. That would lift us up out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives as bugs and weeds were burned away by the fire that dwelt in the bush for want of His presence. And somebody asks you, how bad do you want God's presence in your life? Number three, lastly tonight, we see that we have a superb God. A superb God. Look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. And before that, Moses meets with God, and Moses in his zeal says, you know, God, I want to see you face to face. But God says, you know, calm down. If you saw me face to face, that would kill you. And so God allowed Moses to see his backside. And then in chapter 34, verse number 6, I love what this says. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the iniquity, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And when we read about God and realize how merciful God is and how gracious He is and how long-suffering He is, and when we read about how He is full of goodness and truth for generations and generations and how God forgives our sins and iniquities, my question to you, my question to myself is, how could we not want to spend more time with God? When we read about how great He is in the Bible and how great He is in our lives, how could we not want to passionately pursue Him each and every day of our lives? Now, I want to paint you a scenario tonight as you close out. And Lord forbid this would ever happen, but let's paint this scenario for you. And suppose that God were to take everything good away from your life. Everything. If God took away your parents, if God took away your spouse or your finances, your job, your company, your status, your money, if people started to disappoint you and pastors disappointed you, whatever it is, if God took away everything good you had in life, my question is, would God still be enough for you? Would your devotion to God and your faith to God be so strong that even if all those horrible things happened, you would still remain faithful to Him? Because the question God asked us tonight is, do you want me for my blessings or do you want me for me? You know, sometimes our devotion to God is directly correlated to what the blessings are in our life are like. And when our devotion to God is grounded in something as shallow as blessings, then when difficult times come into your lives, then of course you're going to get pushed around and it's going to drive you away from Him. But if your devotion to God is founded deeply in who He is and what He's done for you, then anything can enter into your life. And yeah, it might be difficult, it might be tough, but you're going to be anchored in someone much greater than merely blessings. And you might say, well, that's never going to happen. Well, it did happen to someone in the Bible. Read about Job in the Scriptures. And he lost his children and his livelihood and friends and his wife's devotion to God. And I love what Job says in his responses. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. It's all God's anyways. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so that's my challenge to you tonight. How important is having God's presence in your life? Are you simply happy with just having God bless your life, with you never having any devotion to Him? You know, I'm excited for His church. You know, we're talking about making new buildings, and that's an exciting time to have a landmark for this church where people will know, oh, that's where Calvary Road Baptist Church is. And I truly do believe that God is going to do something and is doing something great here and will continue to do a great work here if God's presence is in this church. Because there's no such thing in life as success without God, but there's also no such thing as failure when you have Him. And when God is in your life, He can do amazing things. And I think everyone here tonight wants to see this church succeed. I mean, if you don't want to see this church succeed, then there's probably a serious heart issue there. But I think everyone here wants to see this auditorium full. I'm sure everyone here wants to see this church grow and flourish and the ministries of this church to grow and see this building brought up, but only if God's presence is in it. You know, getting a new building isn't about so everyone around this area can know how great Calvary Road Baptist Church is. No, it's for people to realize how great God is. And so I pray tonight that having the presence of God on your life is the top priority. And something I have to remind myself and renew time and time and time and time again. Because how easy is it for us to get our priorities out of order? I know how easy it is. Sometimes family takes priority above everything else. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's money, whatever it is. Let's close out tonight looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. And he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, here it is, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, that's a great verse to live by. That in every area of my life, God has the preeminence. Preeminence coming from the Greek word proteo, which means to be first in rank or influence. And it's derived from the word protos, meaning foremost in time, order, and importance. And the amazing thing if every member of this church made God preeminent in every area, meaning that God would be first in rank in your life, in time, and influence, and importance. And so let the presence of God be the number one priority and passion of your life. And it'll be amazing to see what God does here. Gracious Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we do thank you for what you're doing in this church. Pray that you continue to bless it and bring people here and people will get saved around this area. And then, Lord, for us, I pray that we would make sure that even though we have different important things in our lives, that our number one priority would always be our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.